Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Father, I ask you to bless us as we look into the Word of God today. Father, that we would be able to have ears to hear. We do ask you humbly, Lord, for the miracle of preaching. When a mere man speaks your word, it becomes a life-giving force in the hearing ear of the believer. Now, Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God is so good. I've been drawn to this passage. In the weeks before I left for Africa, we talked with you a lot about living in the middle. Does anybody remember that? Or did Travis and Brian so inspire you that you've already forgotten the stuff I was talking about? Hallelujah. Living in the middle. Living in the middle between the time of Adam and Eve and the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in the middle. And we live in the middle. We live in a time between times, or an age between age. And that time is a time where Jesus has established his kingdom. Now, I'm not one of those who believes that the Bible teaches that the kingdom of God is now, in the sense that it's all finished and all we got to do is take over the whole wide world and everything will be cool. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. What the Bible does teach is that when Jesus came, he established his kingdom. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's an invisible kingdom. But it's a kingdom. You know, invisible doesn't mean not real. Are you with me? Invisible doesn't mean not real. We would be very nervous if we could see the air we're breathing this morning. We're not supposed to be able to see that stuff. You know, and when you're driving around in Abidjan, sometimes you can see what you're breathing. And it's a little disconcerting, the diesel. But the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom, but it's a real kingdom. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. Paul says it again in Philippians, that the kingdom of God is at hand. And this phrase, at hand, means it's imminent, it's present, it's real, it's right now. You can touch it. So my view is that the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean that the kingdom of God is here because King Jesus is here in the earth. He's working through his church. He's working through his body. He's speaking through his word. The King Jesus is alive and well, folks. He's not dead. He's not in a grave somewhere. He is alive and well, seated at the right hand of the Father. King Jesus is real, alive. His kingdom is invisible, but it's real. And yet, it's not in its full glory or its full manifestation. You know, the Bible is very clear. The trumpet of God will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with those who have died in Christ. And together we will meet the Lord in the air, and there we'll be forever. We'll reign and rule with God forever. That hadn't happened yet. That's a future event yet to happen. It will happen. Whether it's in my lifetime or your lifetime or in my son's lifetime, it will happen. It is the promise of God. It will happen. And when that happens, This kingdom of God that is in partial manifestation now will come to full manifestation, and Jesus will rule this world from Jerusalem. And it will be a real kingdom. It will not be a democracy. It will not be a republic. It will be a kingdom, and King Jesus will rule. And there will not be a need for the sunshine, because the light of the glory of God will light the whole world. How does that happen? I don't know how it happens. Just because something's true, that it, my understanding, it doesn't make it true. See, if you measure everything by your understanding, you're going to miss a lot. Because let's face it, folks, we're not all firing on all thrusters. The scientists tell us we only use about 10% of our brain, and that's the most brilliant among us. Some of us are far less than 10%. You know? And so I think in the redemption, when we all are, get our glorified bodies and stuff, we'll be firing on all thrusters. We'll have full capacity of all that God created us to be. But until that day, we can't measure truth by our understanding. We can't say that just because I don't understand it doesn't make it legit or valuable. I'm not against understanding. We perish for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. So we need to have knowledge. We need to have understanding. But the Bible also says knowledge puffs up while love edifies. So it's not simply about knowledge. It's about knowing the Word of God and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to the love of God. Steve is right. The love of God is the principal thing. Now, the thing about the love of God is the love of God is not wimpy. The love of God is not always designed to make you feel good. Any of us who've raised children know that our job is not to always make them happy. First of all, you can't do it. It's not possible. Secondly, if you live trying to keep your kids happy, you're just going to be miserable. They're not going to be happy, and you're not going to be happy. That doesn't mean we make them miserable, but it does mean children are not to guide the family. That's for somebody. I know that prophetically. Children are not given to the family to be the lord of the family. You don't organize your family to suit your kids or your grandkids or your great-grandkids. Well, some of us are, Helen. All right, so we're living in the middle. There's this combat going on, this warfare. We have an adversary, the devil. In this passage I read, Jesus is talking about how he is the good shepherd, and that his sheep know his voice, and that anybody who tries to come to the Father any other way than through Jesus, they're not going to make it. There's only one way to God, ladies and gentlemen, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to the living God. Now, there's a lot of ways to false gods and demons and idolatry. But there's only one way to the living God, the life-giving God of the Bible, and that's through Jesus Christ the Lord. Through faith in Christ Jesus. When he hung, you know, Chris sang that song. I don't know why that was so moving to me this week as I was listening to it. But, you know, there is a line that was drawn through the ages. There is a line that was drawn through the ages. And that line ran right across Golgotha's hill. And that cross was there, and Jesus was hanging on that cross. And that was a demarcation point for all of history. All of history falls before that or after that. All of your history is marked by that line as well. There was a day when Jesus Christ was presented to you, and you had to choose him or not choose him. And on that, in that moment and on that day, your life changed. If you chose him, you entered into life forevermore. If you rejected him, you embraced death. Doesn't mean you died instantly, but death had begun to work in you in a way that was different. Well, the marvelous things about the gospel is that Jesus paid the price. He made salvation available to all. But he made it available. He didn't save everybody at the cross. There is an aberrant doctrine being taught these days in our circles, in the charismatic world and beyond, in America, that somehow it's called universalism. That just because Jesus died, you are saved. You just don't know it yet. And the gospel is to announce this good news that you're saved so that you can figure it out. No, salvation was bought for you, the blood was shed for you, but you must receive. You and I must receive. That's why, how shall they believe if they don't hear? And how shall they hear if there's not a preacher? How shall they hear if you and I are not sharing the message of the good news of Jesus with our friends and with our acquaintances, on our jobs, and in the places where God gives us an opportunity? Listen, you don't qualify to share the gospel because you're good. You're qualified to share the gospel because you received. What? See, a lot of us, we don't share the gospel because we don't feel like we're qualified. We've got failure in our life. We've got disappointments in our life. We've got sin in our life. We've got all kind of craziness in our life. And we know we're not qualified. Well, let's just come to grips with it. We're not qualified. But I've received. So you know what qualifies me? I received. He forgave me. He forgave me. He forgave me. I heard the message and I said, that sounds like good news. I think I'll believe that. And when I did that, something changed inside me. I was born again. I don't know how to describe it. I don't know. I could give you all kind of theological words for it, but I think they're all inadequate. You're just changed. So a spiritual miracle happens in your heart, and you're transformed. You're changed on the inside out, and you're never, ever the same. And where you were okay with sinning, it was no big deal. Now, it's not okay anymore. You may be powerless to stop it, but it's not okay. Where before, you kind of liked it. You're changed by this gospel, by this man, Jesus Christ, by this sacrifice, by this line that was drawn in the ages. It was drawn for you. It's being drawn today for some people that are listening to me, that will listen to me on the video, on the online. Jesus died for your sins. He became really a living sacrifice. His blood was poured out. The crown of thorns were on him. All of that horrible stuff. And he endured it for the forgiveness, friends, of your sin. So you don't have to go to hell. So you don't have to have the just deserts of your crazy behavior. That you don't get the fruit of your rebellion. You don't get the eternal consequences of your hatred of God. You can be saved. You can be redeemed. You can be purchased by the blood of Jesus. And it's really easy. Jesus made it real clear in this passage. There's a thief. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And friends, listen, when you allow the devil to work in your life, that's really the fruit of that activity. But he said, I didn't come to do that. Can I remind you? He said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The word life here is a unique word. It means a quality of life. Different, it's not just being alive, it's not physically existing. It's more than physically existing. It's the joy of life. It's the excitement of life. It's the satisfaction of life. It's the peace of life. Now listen, I know that as I'm talking to you today, that all of us in this room, we have challenges. Not a one of us is without challenge. Whether you're young or middle-aged or older, whether you're retired or whether you're not retired, or whether you're You hate your boss or you like your boss. Or you love your work or you hate your work. We all, whether you got little kids or middle-sized kids or you're in the throes of adolescence, I think adolescence is harder when your kids are going through it than when you went through it. Just been my personal observation, you know. But, you know, we all have life we're living. We're living in the middle. Jesus is not back ruling in Jerusalem yet. We don't live in the garden. We live in the middle. And on top of that, we live in an American culture in the middle. And that culture has influences on us. Most of us in this room are living very comfortably. We might not have the house. We might want a bigger house, better house. We might want a swimming pool. We might want a newer car. We might want a fancier car. We might want, but basically, we're eating, and all of you got clothes on here today, as far as I can tell. Most of us will get out of church today, and we'll either go to a restaurant and eat, or we'll go to our homes and eat, and we'll be satisfied. And we'll be fussing around with the kids, or we'll be fussing around with this one or that one or the other, or we'll have this pressure or that pressure or this other pressure. And we live life. But I want you to know that in the midst of living your life, there is a life that Jesus offers to each of you today and to me. And it's a life of God. It's a life of Christ. It's a life of His ability in you to balance the books. Whatever the pressure is, whatever the pressure is, there is an ability within you through Christ Jesus our Lord to balance the pressure. Now, as briefly as I know how, I'm going to share one big idea with you. And here it is. If you will learn to be aware and to intentionally ask the Lord for help, He will help you. I think one of the things, great deception we're under in the church, is that God loves us, and He does, and He cares, and He does, but because He loves us and He cares, He will automatically take care of our anxieties, fears, and worries. It's not true. What you cast on Him, He carries. What you choose to keep for yourself, He will let you. What you want to worry about, He will let you worry. What you want to trust Him with, He'll help you. But He wants that relationship. See, this is the point. The point is, God wants to be your friend. You know the old song, He walks with me, He talks with me all along the way. You know, Helen, you and I are the only two that remember that probably. You know, He walks with me, He talks with me all along the way. You know, and you know, God wants that kind of relationship with us. He wants to be involved in the details of your life, the things you're afraid about, the things you're worried about, the things you don't have an answer for. Well, what are we going to do about this? And what are we going to do about that? And, oh my God, oh my God. What I've learned is this: all of my energy that I invest in worry, fear, and anxiety is absolutely fruitless. It leaves me tired and grumpy. Y'all know grumpy? It leaves me tired and grumpy. It does not help me. But when I take a pause and I say, Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, I'm worried about this. What am I going to do? Do you know what happens? He allows me, as 1 Peter 5 says, to cast all my care on Him because He genuinely, truly cares for me. He cares about the things I care about. And see, the cares of this life then, to use Jesus' parable in Mark 4, the cares of this life then do not choke out the Word of God when I give those cares to Him. But when I try to carry the cares myself, it chokes out the Word of God and it becomes unfruitful in my heart because I am not designed to carry the cares. I am not built for that. I am not equipped for that. I am not trained for that. That is not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Be aware of your adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5, 10 and following. I cast my cares on Him so the devil doesn't have an advantage. Can I say it again? I said, I cast my cares on him. What's your cares? Things I'm worried about. Things I'm anxious about. Things I'm afraid about. Things I don't know what to do anything about. Problems I'm facing I don't have an answer for. The things I'm going, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Whether I'm saying the words or I'm feeling the emotion. Or I'm thinking the thoughts. Or I find myself clenching my teeth. You know what I mean? Clenching your teeth. You know, locking your jaw. Or wringing your hands. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to pay this bill? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? That is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, Lord, look at me. I'm a wreck. I obviously am not trusting you the way I ought to be. I am obviously not seeing this from your perspective. Now, I realize that some of us, we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves if we weren't worried about something. It's like we have developed such a habit of being worried about this, that, or the other. If we get one thing solved, we find something else to worry about. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. You know, it's like we don't know how to be at peace. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Amen. Abundant life is not worried life. Abundant life is not anxious life. Abundant life is not... Y'all know what I mean? No, you know what? You know what abundant life is? Lord, I just roll this over on you. I don't have an answer. I don't know what to do, but I believe I can trust you with it. And if you show me something, I'll do it. That's my posture just about almost everything. Lord, I don't know what to do about this, but if you know, I know my worried about it's not going to help me any. I know being afraid is not going to help me. I know snapping my wife's head off is not going to help any. I know being crummy and hateful and mean-spirited and depressed because I've swallowed all that emotion is not going to help me. So, Lord, I think I'll just trust you with this. And when you show me something to do or you give me an instruction or I find out what the will of God is, then I'm going to go do that. Look at somebody and say, I am not disobedient to the Word of God. You know, we worry too much about that. Almost every one of us in this room, if you knew what God wanted you to do regarding any situation, you would do it. You are not a rebellious people. Tell somebody, I'm not rebellious. You're not a rebellious people. You're not hard-hearted. You're not stubborn. You're a people who love God. Tell somebody, I love God. I'll do what He tells me to do. Life Changer is not a rebellious church. We are not a stubborn church. We are not a hard-hearted church. We're not a mean-spirited church. We're not a selfish church. That is not who we are. We're a people who want to follow God and will follow God. Sometimes we're unsure. We don't know what to do. But when we get it settled, bless God, here we go. Jesus said the thief comes to steal from you. Jesus comes to give life and life more abundantly. Listen, church, it's time for us to step into abundant living. So what's my one big point? You don't have to worry about stuff. That's one point for this whole sermon. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace will guard your heart. Listen, you can cast your care. Let me read the 1 Peter passage to you, and we'll quit. Chris? In 1 Peter, it's in chapter 5 back there on the computer. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, folks, you can have the life of God. There was a line drawn through the ages. It's that old rugged cross. And I challenge you today, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not repented of your sins and asked him to come into your heart, you ought to do it. It's better for you. Listen, don't lie to yourself and tell you, well, you know, if I tried to receive Jesus, the roof would fall in. That is such arrogance. That is such delusions of grandeur about how much power you have over God. And you hadn't got any. I don't have any. He is God. He loves you. And Jesus hung on that cross, and his blood was shed for you. And listen, church, for those of you who have received Jesus already, listen, his blood was shed for you to have his abundant life. It means you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in worry. You don't have to live in anxiety. You can cast all your care over on him. He cares for you. He really does. Let's stand.